chapter 8. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here this morning.
Recording in progress.
Although we're going to not spend all of our time in Luke chapter 8, but we are going to be looking at considering some other scriptures, but Luke chapter 8 is going to be the main text we'll consider this morning. You know, there are times where, as a teacher, a speaker, a counselor, presenter of God's word, where you choose certain texts. And there are other times where texts choose you. And this is that latter case where I think this text chose me. And, well, as we get into it, we'll maybe get some insight into that. But Luke chapter 8, and let's go all the way down to verse 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. And we'll read 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And Jesus said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. And it became calm. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Father, we're thankful for this time together. We're so thankful that we can use technology for the good. And we ask that as we consider these ancient words, some older than others, that these words would be more than just thoughts, but that they would be a tethering point, anchors in which we can be held steadfast. We pray that our mind would be on you this morning, that our hearts, Father, that our hearts would be changed, and that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. It is him we wish to see this day. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Well, the Christian life is, walking with God is a journey. It's a story. It's a relationship. And while on earth, we have these relationships. Some of these relationships are beneficial. They build us up. They cheer us on. We find great encouragement. There are other relationships, though. We might call them toxic. They don't build up. They erode, perhaps even at the very foundation. They distract us, discourage us. These relationships, like we said, can be toxic. You may be thinking about these relationships in a human context, an individual or individuals, as the case may be. But I want for us to consider emotional relationships, those thoughts, those feelings in which are our constant companion. One of those relationships is the emotion of fear. And that's really what we want to consider this morning in this little vignette, this little glimpse, this little snapshot, as it were, of God's word and the ministry and the life, the Lord Jesus. Fear. Like I said, this particular message chose me. I did not choose it. So fear. Fear is our constant companion. We acknowledge it when we first wake up. It's hanging over us. It's right by our side. Oftentimes we go to bed with fear. One of those oppressive thoughts causing fits of sleep and restlessness. So what is fear? What does fear look like? What does fear really look like? And how do I put off fear and put on faith? So what is fear? When we look at to try and define the word, Mr. Webster was particularly helpful in this case. He says that it's this expectation of evil and also this apprehension of impending danger. An expectation of evil, we want to keep that thought nearby. An expectation of evil or an apprehension of impending danger. Fear, it's an emotion, it's a thought, it's a feeling. Fear, if we were to boil it all down, fear is about security. Fear is about security. And as part of my preparation for this study, this time together this morning, I was praying for you as well, that some of the thoughts that we consider, maybe some of the accounts that we read in Scripture, could be triggers. And I was praying against those triggers for you this morning. So Webster says fear is about danger, it's about evil. And to boil it all down, we really say that fear is a lack of security. We think of other thoughts as well. We think abuse, it's really about control. When we think of other thoughts, we boil them down to one word. So fear is about security. So Webster was helpful. Danger and evil, two kind of key words that we'll revisit. Well, what does God have to say? In our case study of fear, were we to give this message a title, a case study in fear, and thinking about just these four points, what is fear? What does fear look like? What does fear really look like? And how do I put off fear and put on faith? What is fear? What does the Bible say about fear? Well, right in the in my Bible, it's on page 2, really. Maybe for you, it's on page 3. We get our first introduction to fear. It's with Adam in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 10. And this word fear, being afraid, Adam had this feeling. And consider this for a moment. I want to be cautious of the time, but consider this for a moment. Adam had enjoyed an intimate relationship with the Creator Covenant God. Walked with him in the cool of the day. But there was this tragic event, this rebellion that Adam and his wife Eve undertook. I so appreciated our thoughts around the table this morning in Isaiah, and we'll get to a little bit of Isaiah in a moment or two. But I thought it was really helpful that the Holy Spirit prompted the thought of embracing the darkness rather than the light. And when we think about fear, that's really what's it's one of the things that's going on here. And so Adam had embraced the darkness, something he had not known before, something that was foreign to him. But it was the option, the corner in which he could find. Remember, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and in this rebellious, defiant act, they wanted what they wanted when they wanted it. They wanted it now. And so God came to fellowship with Adam, but Adam hid himself. Remember the text says that they heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And hearing, it's an important thing to remember. They heard God and they were afraid. This Hebrew word, again, it takes this kind of abstract thought and gives us something concrete. And this original word, this word in the original language, really is it is a sinking feeling. In the Old Testament, a lot of the words have to do with emotion, have to do with our feeling. Perhaps you've ridden on a roller coaster or gone on a backcountry road at a bit above the posted speed limit, and you've gone up and down very quick, and you felt your stomach, your gut responding. Maybe you've heard something this past week. Upon hearing the news of this storm that we're experiencing, I felt that sinking feeling. Perhaps you did too. That's this word. That's this word that Moses captured in the event in the garden, this sinking feeling. That's what Adam and Eve experienced when it says that they were afraid, this sinking feeling. Old Testament also has an expanded word using this same root of this word fear, but we see it in the life of David in Psalm 55. Turn there, if you would, please. Psalm 55. Hold your finger in Luke 8, because we will get back here later on this afternoon, but glad you're paying attention. Psalm 55. And we have our friend David, who is experiencing fear. Psalm 55. And let's start in verse 4. David says, Psalm 55 and verse 4, "My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear," here's our word, "fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. This word for fear that David used is, like we said, it's the root word of the word that Adam used, but it's more expansive. It's a little bit bigger. So David had this sinking feeling in his innards, in his gut, but it's not so much because of what he heard, it's because of what he saw. This word, one of the components of it, has a visual piece to it. David looking around and seeing danger. And it's interesting. He says, oh, that I could fly away because of what I'm seeing. It's not the first time David would try and fix a tight spot in which he found himself, trying to self-repair a bad situation. The Bible goes on to use another word in the Old Testament for fear. And let's turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and here's this, again, I was so appreciative of this thought of embracing the darkness. And when we think about embracing Isaiah 51, and we'll go down to verse 12, we'll start. But this idea of embracing the darkness, you know, we think of embracing it as in a tender, gentle, loving, inviting, positive experience, activity. Not so much here. Well, let's read it. Isaiah 51 and verse 12. And remember, this is the Lord God speaking to his people. And his people are, just to give you a little backstory, his people are going to be in conflict, not just a little skirmish or battle or oppressed. They're going to be defeated, and as part of the defeat, being carried off to a faraway land. It's going to be one of those days, like we read in Luke 8, one of those days. And it's because of the disobedience. And remember now, in the history of Israel, they're divided. They're disconnected from one united family. There's Israel and Judah. And so God, in speaking to Isaiah, says this to his people, Isaiah 51 and verse 12, I, even I. Now, that's an important phrase in the book of Isaiah as a whole, and might be a profitable study at some point to go back and look at some of those. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? And the Son of Man, who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? Now, this word for fear that Isaiah uses, that was breathed into Isaiah by the Holy Spirit, it's a future. It has a future implication. Remember, Adam and David, the words that they used for fear was in the present, in the now, right here, right now. Adam, hearing. Remember, not seeing God, but hearing God. And I think that's maybe a helpful rabbit trail, a profitable rabbit trail at some point to explore. Did Adam ever see God after the fall? I don't think so. But Adam hearing God, David seeing his oppressor, his enemy, right? He could see them. It was right in the present. But the people to whom Isaiah was speaking, this was a distant thing. This was yet to take place. And in the original language, the Hebrew, when it's kind of broken down in its pictograph form, the Hebrew language is written in characters, much like the Chinese language, Mandarin. And so when we look at that and we kind of break it apart, the word for fear that Isaiah used is the word that separates from the path. The word that separates from the path. That was the emotion. That was the feeling. That was what was happening to the hearer of Isaiah's words. They were being separated from the path. The path. What is that all about? Well, again, remember, the people were called to a particular path, a narrow path, the path of righteousness. That word righteous in the ancient language is the head that's on the path there's a drawing to the head that's on the path, a drawing into the head that's on the path. So the people were listening to a voice, the word that was separating them from God's path. Perhaps we have had that same experience. We have listened to a voice, thinking that we would find some sort of solace, some sort of comfort, some sort of peace in information. Now, information's good, don't get me wrong. I'm not railing against that. But in Isaiah's day and time, and speaking to the people to whom he ministered, and if we know just a smidge about Isaiah, he was not necessarily well-liked or embraced. Seems like the dude had nothing but bad news. But there were those glimpses of light. For unto you a child will be born. So Isaiah says that your emotion, your feelings are overshadowing the facts. Your feelings are overshadowing the facts that you're allowing a word to separate you from the path. The reputation of the Babylonians, what they have done in previous projects or efforts, their curriculum vitae, their biography, their resume was rather unsettling at best. And we all know that bad news travels fast. What is fear? So in the Old Testament, it's a feeling, but in the New Testament, it's a fact. It's an action. We have several words in the New Testament. Oftentimes, the word that's used in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, and even in the Book of Acts, when fear is used, it's not this idea of awe or reverence, which can be found in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New, but often it's in the New, it's more this idea of being afraid. So it can be a good or a bad thing. But for our study today, we want to be thinking about kind of the negative. So in the New Testament, the context is often, having to do with some type of human construct. For fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. And that word fear, you notice I'm not giving you the Hebrew or the Greek. And it's not necessarily, not that it's not important, but you're not going to remember. It's more the information behind it that's more helpful. The word fear in the New Testament that's used more often is the word where we get our word, phobia. Phobia really means fear of. And in the New Testament, the implication is that of fleeing, running away, putting to flight. In the epistles, John, we may think of that wonderful verse, perfect love casts out fear, phobia. Perfect love, it's that completed, mature love that comes only from God. Remember, John himself said it, God is love. And when John, in his epistle, wrote that little phrase, perfect love casts out fear, it's in the context of judgment. And as believers, as those who have admitted that, yes, I am rebellious, I am a sinner, I cannot save myself, it's by my best efforts. God, I need you to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. Adam tried to make things right by creating some type of vegetative garment. It was less than ideal. Fell far short. Those of us who, and hopefully you have come to that place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. There's no fear of judgment, of being judged, condemned. There's no need to run away from that thought. That thought does not concern us because of the perfect love of God. And there's another word. Again, what is fear? And what does fear look like? Well, for Adam, it was a feeling. For David, it was a feeling. For the people in Isaiah's time, it was a feeling. For the people in the New Testament, those early believers, the first church, it was a feeling, but there was also an action to it. They looked to shrink back, to pull away. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And this particular word that Paul uses for fear, it's a very different word than our word phobia. It's this idea of dread, of terror. And again, putting to flight or really lacking courage or boldness. God is not the author of fear. So if God is not the author of fear, who is? Well, it's the father of lies. It's Satan himself. God has not given us a spirit of fear, of afraidness, lacking courage. God has given us a power, a spirit of power. Where we get our word dynamite, love, and a sound mind. Mind renewed, like the mind of the Lord Jesus. Mind at perfect peace, stayed on Him. So, what is fear? What does fear look like? Well, what does fear really look like? And let's get back over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 are our text. There's a couple of things we want to identify. We want to really look at verse 24. That's really kind of the meat of it. It's all important. It's all pertinent. It's all helpful. It's inspiring. All scripture. But verse 24, who was the they? The disciples who were in the boat to get to the other side. Remember Jesus said, let's get in the boat and let's go. Let's go to the other side. Now, on one of those days, they came to Jesus and woke him up. It's interesting. The word here, they woke him up. They aroused him. They, in essence, they shook him. They jolted him. They disturbed him. And it's the same word, and I really found this fascinating. It's the same word that's used to describe the turbulence of the sea. Turbulence of the sea. So they woke him up, and they are saying, Master, Master. They didn't call him Jesus. They addressed him as one with authority, one who was above, over, and really appointed over what? Appointed over them, yes, but appointed over, well, we'll see, appointed over all things. So they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Spent a little time on this word we. We. Who's the we? We know who the they are, but who's the we? Is the we the same they? Hope you're following that. Are the we the they? We, I think by the structure of the grammar, again, I'm no expert. I'm not really Dr. Phil. They just call me doctor. I'm not a real doctor. But by the structure of the language here, the we is inclusive. The we means not only the disciples in the boat, but also Jesus. So why is that important? Why is that important? Well, it's important for a couple of reasons. One is, should they, all of them, go down, drown in the depths of the sea, the kingdom comes to an end. Think about that. If everyone dies, the kingdom comes to an end. That's a very significant impact. All that they had invested brought to nothing. So there was a sense of urgency here. The we. If this inclusive thought, well, it's helpful to see Jesus' response, that Jesus was in the same situation as the students, as the learners, the disciples. But there was something very different about the one who was appointed over. See, he was just that. He was in complete control. Complete control. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, the surging waves, and they stopped. The wind and the waves stopped their agitation, stopped their turbulence, stopped their swirling, stopped the upset, and became still, under control, as it were. It became calm. Calm. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful. There's our word. It's the phobia word. They were fearful and amazed. They were fearful. They wanted to not be there. They wanted to be anyplace else, well, within reason. Remember, fear is about security. They felt insecure. They were going to perish, brought to nothing. But they were fearful and amazed. And see how all this works together now. They had experienced something in their humanity. They had felt fear. Their constant companion. They had seen what was all around them. A storm that was absolutely raging. And they heard Jesus speak. A self-existent one. Speak his words, and the wind and the waves, the surging waves, immediately obeyed. So they had experienced, the disciples had experienced something on a human level, but with spiritual or supernatural implication. This morning we were considering the man, the paralytic, and his four friends. And one of the more impactful moments of that account is when Jesus says, "So that you may know that I have authority on earth." That word authority, it's really this idea of being a superhero in our vernacular, in our modern day. It's this idea of something that no one else can do. It's superhuman. Jesus being my superhero, and hopefully he's your superhero too, especially in terms of fear. So what does fear really look like? Well, Jesus having full control in a situation that's very plainly, very pointedly out of control. So we talked about what fear is and what fear looks like and what fear really looks like. And now let's, the last few moments, consider this final thought of how do I put off fear and put on faith? Am I having one of those days? Am I having one of those days? Much like the disciples here in Luke 8. Well, I think it's going to be helpful for us to kind of go back and just pinpoint some of the text, some of the accounts that we considered as we walked through this idea of what does fear look like. In Genesis 10, and remember Adam, we can do well to remember, to help us put off fear and put on faith. Faith, that confident assurance. Confident assurance that what God says is true. It's really what faith is, right? It's that confident conviction of the truth, faith. It's really that conviction of the truth. And that word conviction has the idea of a struggle, of a conflict, of a battle. Faith is a constant battle, right? So how can I latch on to this conviction of the truth? Well, I think it's helpful to remember the truths of God's word. Genesis 3 and 10, Adam, God is aware in the midst of our fear. God is aware in the midst of our fear. Think of the context in Luke 8. Jesus was sleeping. Yes, that was the human part of Jesus. But because Jesus is who he is, he has two parts. He's the infinite God-man. The human part of him asleep, but the spiritual, the God part of him, oh, very much awake and in tune. God is aware in the midst of our fear. With David in Psalm 55 and verse 5, God is the anchor in the midst of our fear. Remember David wishing to fly away because of what he is seeing. God is the anchor in the midst of that fluttering of our stomach and that wanting to run away, flee, get out of Dodge. God is the anchor in the midst of our fear. With the Isaiah text, Isaiah 51 and 13, God acts alone in the midst of our fear. God acts alone in the midst of our fear. Even I, God said. I'm the one who's going to work. I'm the one who's going to do this. Just as it is with our salvation, that it is God and God alone who does that for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. It is God and God alone who acts in providing security in the midst of our fear. God alone acts in the midst of our fear. Nowhere in Scripture will you find God helps those who help themselves. I believe that was Benjamin Franklin who said that. Could be wrong. He probably got it from somebody else. But that notwithstanding, it is helpful for us in putting off fear and putting on faith that we remember, that we bring to the forefront of our minds that it is God and God alone who acts in the midst of our fear. thinking about that epistle, 1 John 4:19, perfect love casts out fear. Remember that it is God who accepts us in the midst of our fear. God accepts us in the midst of our fear. Remember, we said that in by context, that passage in 1 John 4, it's talking about judgment. We have been accepted. And again, going back to the paralytic in Mark 2, I find it so helpful that that Jesus looks, we don't have this, but I like to think, looks lovingly into the eyes of the paralytic and addresses him as son. Son. Don't miss that. Don't blow past that. It's not just a salutation. Son. To those, as John says in his gospel, to as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. God accepts us in the midst of our fear. In our fear, there's this upset, this turmoil, this sinking feeling in our gut, and there's this great desire to run away, to just get in the car and drive. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly, not swagger in, but the thought is to plainly say it all. Jesus, I'm scared. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. I'm looking at what I see. I'm hearing things. I'm anticipating a dreadful future. And God says, I know. And he accepts us just as we are. So God accepts us in the midst of our fear. And then finally, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind, that God is our advantage in the midst of our fear. How do I put off fear and put on faith? Think about God being our advantage. God is our advantage in the midst of our fear. Remember that it is God and God alone who fights for us. God and God alone who provides. God has not given us a spirit of fear, this fleeing, wanting to run away, this being afraid. God has given us power. There is power. We sing this song, right? Probably on the radio, maybe in a gathering. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is. There absolutely is. You say the name Jesus, things instantly change. It's as if the wind, the surging waves immediately obey. There is power in the name of Jesus. God has given us that spirit of power, of love. It's another advantage of love. He loves us, as it says in the Old Testament, he loves us because he loves us. Now, I know he says that to the people of Israel, but I think by carrying it out, God loves us because he loves us because God is love. Because love, because God endured a loss, the loss of his one and only son. We read that in John 3 this morning. God gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. And a sound mind. In the midst of either a literal or a figurative storm, great fear, our security is attacked brought into question. There's a great unsettledness. We can think of the two builders that Jesus spoke of. Both competent, so it would appear, but one building his house on the sand, and the other building it upon the rock, building the house upon the rock. And when the storms came, the house on the rock stood firm. A sound mind. Mind of perfect peace is a mind that stayed on thee. So, when we find ourselves having one of those days from Luke 8, remember, God is aware. God is our anchor. God acts alone. God is in authority. He's over it all. God accepts us as we are. And God is our great advantage. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we are fearful and that it is a constant companion of ours, and it really ought not be, but we confess, we know, we admit that we think about unsettling things far more than we should. We pray that you would help us to put off faith in this day and to put on faith. You are our anchor. There is power, there is great power in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray these things with confidence and expectation. Amen.